Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. But that's still not the gospel. So what is this one true gospel?
Well, plain and simple, the one true gospel, it's contained in our four focus verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So just stay tuned to this message, and you're going to see the scriptural content of the one true gospel, which defines sin's debt, its defilement, and its dominion over us. And then we're going to look at the saving intent of the one true gospel. You know, it's called to be saved. It's a call to be strengthened and a call to be secured by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And now we're going to conclude this message with the extent of this saving gospel. It's intended for every person in every place, for each and every problem stemming from sin that we all may have. It's awesome. I'm telling you, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are received, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's it, folks, plain and simple. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that we might live. Isn't that awesome? That's the one true gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. That's why you always hear me say, you know, we share in the mind of Christ when we're made new creatures. All things are made new, even our mind, because we share in the wisdom and power of God. Now, this English word for gospel, it comes from a combination of two words, good spell. And that literally means spelling out the good things or telling the good things. So the Greek word itself literally means good news, and it truly is good news, isn't it? And this burial, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the only good news. Now, you know, the best news this world has ever heard is that which came from the graveside outside of Jerusalem when the women came and they heard, he's not here, he's risen. And I'm telling you, this is truly good news. But good news can only be good news if there's the possibility of bad news. Think about it for a minute. Suppose I said to you, hey, I got some really good news for you. Your house isn't on fire. Well, that sort of good news isn't really good news, and it all falls flat unless you actually thought your house was on fire. Now, on the other hand, someone you love may be in the operating room, and you're standing outside in the waiting room pacing back and forth for hours. You know that feeling, waiting and waiting and waiting? And then the doors swing open, and a surgeon comes out, and he rips his mask off, and he looks you straight in the eye, and he says, I've got some good news. Now, that actually is good news because you didn't know what you might hear. So you waited and you waited. But the truly good news, I mean, surpassing any good news, even the best news you can have from a surgeon after a major operation of a loved one, is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, the bad news is what makes the good news good news. Remember that. And it's found in verse 3. And it said, here's where Paul said, Christ died for what? Our sins. Now, today, even in most of our churches, this word sin, it's not politically correct, especially in these mega churches. People just don't like the idea of sin, especially in these seeker-sensitive, next-generation hip-hop churches. You know, they'll call it anything but sin. They'll say you've made mistakes or you did something wrong. But I've got news for you, folks. Jesus didn't die for your mistakes or wrongs. He died for our sins. So man's problem isn't what he lacks. It's what he has. And man has one real big problem, and it's called sin. You know, we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by our action. And our sin causes three big problems in our lives. You know, first of all, it burdens us with this unpayable debt. And then our sin, it causes this unimaginable defilement. And then our sin brings about dominion by Satan and his minions over us for all eternity without this truly good news. So what sort of unpayable debt does sin bring about? Well, think about this for a minute. Sin is a transgression of God's laws, and all have sinned. So heaven is suing us for damages. We've all transgressed God's law. We truly have. And we are in debt to the most high and holy, holy, holy God. And then sin brings about this defilement. It's not only what we've done, but it's who we are and what we're like. You know, we're sinners by nature. And like I said, there's no way we can overcome this in all eternity. There's no way without this very good news. And then the consequence of this, sin's death and sin's defilement, is sin's dark dominion over us. Sin literally rules and reigns in the lives of natural men. It truly does. So that's the bad news. The debt of sin, the defilement of sin, and the dominion of sin. And it's the one true gospel. The one true gospel that has anything right to say and hopeful to say about these three horrible things. You know, in verse 3, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all. Did you hear that? First of all. First of all. Now, what he's saying is, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, this doesn't mean that's the first thing he's saying, but that's an expression that means it's of prime importance. So what he's saying is, so no matter else, what else you do in the faith, if you don't get this, you've missed the whole thing, folks. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. You know, someone once said this a long time ago, and I love it. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and the main thing is the one true gospel. Amen? So no matter what else the church does, if it doesn't preach the one true gospel, it's missed the main thing. Or as Paul's calling it here, the first thing. Now, there are three things to learn about the one true gospel today. And we're going to study the purpose, the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what it all boils down to. So first of all, we're going to look at the scriptural context of the one true gospel, which is, remember, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So why was his gruesome and horrible death necessary in the first place? Well, his death deals with the debt that I mentioned our sin has caused. In verse 3, Paul said, he died for our sins. You know, his death was a blood atonement to pay for the sin debt. It's unimaginable. I mean, it's so big. It's like bigger than the national debt, which can never be paid either. But this thing goes so much deeper on such a spiritual level. And in all of eternity, we'd never be able to repay it. But Jesus paid it all. So we need to understand that our sin, the debt of our sin, is annulled. It's been done away with, you know. The penalty and the debt of our sin has been taken away. And there's a big theological word for that. It's called propitiation. That's what that means. And it's in the Bible about three or four times. And it's really clear in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, herein is love, that we love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Another wise person once said, he paid a debt he did not owe because I had a debt I could not pay. So his death is dealing with our sin's debt. But in his burial, it deals with our defilement from sin. Now, have you ever wondered why the burial of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel? Didn't he just have to die for our sins? Well, Paul says that Christ died for our sins and he was buried. So it's important. And there's another reason he was buried. And that's to know for certain that he was dead. So people say, well, you know, there are some people in the faith, quote unquote, these are liberal theologians who say, well, Jesus never really died. He only fainted. You know, these liberal theologians have a word for that. They call it swooning. They say he wasn't really dead. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Think about it. He was beaten. He was crucified. He had a spear plunged through his side and blood and water came out. And then he was put in a sealed tomb for 3 days. I mean, just think about the low oxygen levels in that tomb. And then after having been beaten without mercy, think about this, nailed to a cross, hanging there for 6 long hours, and then having this spear thrust in his side, these liberal theologians have the gall to say, well, he was just faking it, and he revived. And we have a name for it, and it's called swinging. And then after he was revived, he just had to get out of the grave, roll away a stone that weighed somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds, and then convince all of his disciples that he rose from the dead with nail marks in his arms and whip. I mean, come on. I don't even have to elaborate on this anymore, do I? come on. Think about it. Can you imagine a person in that condition convincing others that he has risen from the dead? Come on, give me a break. And then convincing them enough that they would be willing to die for these convictions, this faith once delivered unto the saints? Come on. No way. He was buried to prove he was dead, amen? But there's another reason I said he was buried. It's for sin's defilement. He was buried to show us that he put the pollution of our sin into the grave of God's forgetfulness. He put the pollution of our sin away forever, praise Jesus. So he dealt not only with our sin's death, but our sin's defilement. And then praise the Lord, his resurrection deals with sin's dominion. Think about it. If all Jesus was to do was to pay for our sin debt, put it in the grave of God's forgetfulness, guess what it would still have to deal with? Our biggest enemy, ourselves. So if Jesus doesn't save me from myself, he hasn't truly saved me. So Jesus, he died to give himself to me. That's the key to this. In verse 4, Paul wrote, he was buried and he rose again. Praise Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now let's do a little word study here. In the scriptures it reads, he rose again. But what it literally says in the Greek is, he was raised again. That's the Greek construct. He was raised. So the world put Jesus on trial. And this trial, it was a mockery to justice. It truly was. They said things like, here we have evidence. It was all fake. Here he's a fraud. It was all a lie. Oh, here he's a blasphemer. That was done out of hate. He's a troublemaker. He's worthy of death. So what they do, they sentence him to death and they put him to death. But there's even a higher than the ones that sentenced Jesus to death and crucified him. And it reversed. That's heaven's court. And it reversed this decision. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And I just love this. It says, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Listen to this now. Whom God hath raised up, praise Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should hold him to it. Oh, wow. Praise God. So the world crucified him, but God, sitting on his throne in heaven, in control of all things, reversed our decision, and God raised him up. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is so powerful. And it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And there's the full title of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as Lord, he gives us direction. As Jesus, he delivers us from our sins in those three ways we're covering right now. And as Christ, he teaches us how to have dominion. Remember, he said, to occupy until I return. He gave us the keys to the kingdom, to bind and to loose, and to tread on scorpions. So he's our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings. And Lord of Lords, like our opening song says every week, he is risen. He is risen indeed. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's stamp of approval upon Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a lot of false messiahs have come and gone over the years. And so have many, many fraudulent religious leaders. But what's the difference between them and Jesus? Well, only Jesus lived, died, and rose again. That's the difference. He's the one true living and risen Savior. Praise the Lord. Now listen to this scripture very carefully. The Bible says he died. Back to our Greek study here. Now in Greek, that tense is known as the aorist tense, and it means it was done once and for all. So Jesus died, aorist tense, once and for all. Then the Bible says he was buried, and that's also aorist tense. He was buried once and for all. It's done. It's a finished act. And then the Bible said he is risen. And that's not the aorist tense anymore. That's written in the present tense. So that means he was raised, still is raised, and will always be raised. And that's very, very important to understand. So you can run from the Lord Jesus Christ all you want. You can deny him in this life. But when you die and are raised in the resurrection of the damned, you will meet Jesus face to face on his throne as your judge. So why not meet him now as your Savior? Why not bend your knee willfully now? Because later, he will break it with a rod of iron. One way or the other, you're going to confess him as Lord and Savior. And that's the point I'm trying to make. He's a risen Savior, the only risen Savior. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And each of us have a date with deity. Make it on this side of eternity, folks, because on the other side, it's going to be nasty. So the truth is, I'm going to tell you this in summary. You're either going to meet him today in salvation or after in judgment. But one way or the other, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He died. It's finished. He was buried. It's finished. And he is raised. He's alive. He's the one true risen Savior. So that's the scriptural content of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's the second crucial point in understanding this one true gospel. There's a true saving intent to the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain." So first of all, this is the gospel that we can believe in and be saved. So there's nothing else we can do other than to believe this one true gospel and be saved. You know, the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of dead ends in this world that people try rather than just believing and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 16, verse 25. So what that's saying is there's so many other ways we try to save ourselves, but none of them work, folks. You know, some of us try to do it with sincerity. But you can be sincerely wrong. You truly can be. So sincerity isn't enough. I'm telling you, there are many sincere people out there in religion. There are a lot of false cults full of really, truly sincere people. And I'm telling you what, they're certainly lost. And then some people try to save themselves with sentiment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul wrote, you know, that there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. You know, that's weeping and tears, and that leads to death, folks. But then there's a godly sorrow, a heartfelt spirit connection with the heavens that says, "I am wrong, and what I did is wrong, and I agree with you, Lord, and I repent of my sins, and I'm not turning back to them." You know, there's that passage in that classic hymn, Rock of Ages, that goes like this: "Could my tears no longer know, these for sin cannot atone." So we can't save ourselves, cannot save ourselves with sincerity or with sentiment. We can't do it. And we can't save ourselves with service or works. You know, some people, truly sincere people, try to work themselves into the ground with all sorts of, you know, service for the kingdom and the Lord. But you can't save yourself with works. You don't get saved by works. You know, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. But our good works are evidence that we're truly saved by grace through faith. Amen? And you can't do the same thing. You can't save yourself with sacraments. You can't do it. But sadly, so many out there believe that the Eucharist saves them. And by the way, that's just a particular denomination's term for communion. But that's not true. So many have all these various sacraments, and they think these sacraments are going to save them. But I'm telling you, there is no priestcraft in the world that can save you or me. Only the one true gospel is capable of salvation. So it's not in sincerity or sentiment or service or even sacraments, but only by the saving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And I'm telling you, isn't that gloriously simple or simply glorious? As my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, used to always say, you know, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen? So that's how simple it is. But sadly, it's so simple that some people miss it. It's not so high that a few people can get up to it. It's actually so simple that few can humble themselves and get down to it. So just believe it and be saved. Now, it's very important to believe it, but not only just to be saved, but to believe it to be strengthened. In verse 2, Paul says, "By which ye are saved." And remember, that's the present tense. And it literally means we are in the process of being saved. So salvation wasn't an event that happened one time, like your wedding ceremony if you're married and have a spouse. No, salvation comes in three tenses. I have been saved, past tense, from the penalty and pollution of sin. That's my justification. I am being saved day by day, present tense, from the power of sin. That's my sanctification. And I will be saved, future tense, from the very presence of sin. And that's my glorification. Praise Jesus. So we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's the ultimate. But I'm telling you, it's a process we're all going through. So remember, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give himself to us because he has given himself for us. Isn't that awesome? So day by day, Jesus is saving me. He's delivering me from the power and dominion of sin in my life. And I love how it's said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. And it reads, "For we were enemies. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved." And that means daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. So the truth is, I'm telling you, this is so awesome, that salvation, it's this crisis. And we come to that in our lives when we just throw our hands up in the air and we say, "I forsake all and trust him." That's the saving faith of Jesus Christ being imputed to you. And that's that crisis that starts this whole process as he begins to pour his life into you and me day by day. And like as the scripture says there in Romans 5:10 in the Amplified, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion. How? Through his resurrection life. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Well, I'd like to be saved, but I'm afraid I just can't live it." Well, guess what? That's true. You can't live it, and neither can I. No one can live it. Nobody has ever lived the perfect Christian life except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he'll live it in you and through you if you forsake all and trust him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it has to be read in the King James, because we're talking here about the faith of Jesus Christ, not your faith, not your measure of faith once. You know, each man given a measure of faith. No. All in Christ are made new creatures. All things are made new. So when you're saved, you have this supernatural injection of the faith of Jesus Christ. And listen to how this reads in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow, did you hear that? So I'm promising you on the authority of the Word of God, if you forsake all else, and trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will come into your heart, and he'll give you a new nature. So believe it and be saved, and then believe it and be strengthened. But then believe it and be secured. Yes, there is eternal security for those who continue in this process of salvation and do not view it as a one-time event. Again, in verse 1, it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have preached, and wherein ye stand." Now get that last phrase, "wherein ye stand." That's the process, folks. And that's another glorious truth of the gospel. Isn't it great to be truly saved? What can be better than to truly know you're saved? What can be better than that? Well, I'm telling you something that's triply wondrous. It's wonderful to know, for the possibility, I should say, to be truly saved, and to know that we're truly saved. But then isn't it incredibly awesome to know that you can never lose it if you truly had it? And that's the word there, truly. I'm talking about true believers, not people with the liver shivers and alligator ears, you know, not the worldly sorrow thing that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. You know, there's a lot of false salvations out there. I'm talking about blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, past, present, and future, always coming through in my life, justified, glorified, sanctified, you know? That's what I'm talking about here. If you have that one true gospel, and if you're standing on that one true gospel, and as I stand right here now giving this message live on Blog Talk Radio, I'm so amazed that I can stand assured because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ says so. You know, people say, "Well, you know, if you're living faithfully and when you die, you're going to go to heaven." Buzz. Wrong, folks. Wrong. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life, the best 15 minutes of my life that I ever lived to get me into heaven, let alone some of the bad things I've done. Wrong answer, folks. I'm telling you, I'm secured by the one true gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm standing amazed. I stand assured and I'm standing secured by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the saving intent of the gospel. So we've looked at the content and the intent of the one true gospel. Now let's conclude this message with the extent of the gospel. You know, Paul said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received wherein ye stand." So Paul was talking to the church at Corinth here, and he said to these people at Corinth, "I preached this gospel to you." But remember, everywhere he went, he preached this gospel. Everywhere. So what is the extent of the gospel? Well, the gospel extends to every person everywhere. The gospel is intended for all to receive. So don't ever believe that God doesn't want you to be saved. He wants to save all. There's a whosoever in the Bible. And I'm telling you, that extends to every person. Red, yellow, black, white, young, old. There's nobody that God cannot save and will not save, provided they turn away from their sins, repent, and trust the Most High God. But what about that person who commits the unpardonable sin? Well, guess what? They won't repent, so they're not going to be saved. Remember, anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. It's a matter of the will, folks. Now, there's some I've known who truly think they've committed the unpardonable sin. And perhaps you may be wondering the same thing, but let me ask you a question. Do you want to be saved? Do you? Well, so come on. Whosoever will may come. So anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. I'm telling you, this invitation extends to all persons, but not only all persons, to every place. There's no place where you cannot be saved. Be saved in the front of a church at the altar. You can be saved on the street corner. You can be saved in a submarine or in an airplane. And there are those other people that want to add something to the one true gospel. They'll say, well, in order to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus Christ and then be baptized. And if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Buzz. Wrong again, folks. Now, I believe in baptism, and don't get me wrong, but whether you sprinkle or dip, that doesn't save you. Now, if you're making baptism a necessary prerequisite to salvation, then you're taking the whosoever out of the Bible. Did you know that? Think about it for a minute. If it's necessary to be baptized to be saved, then a man in the desert who believes on the Lord, or a man where there's no water, can't be saved. So if you believe that, taking the whosoever out of the Bible, and you're saying, well, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is fortunate enough to be near water and is fortunate enough to have a preacher there to baptize them, then they can be saved. And then some people add, and fortunate enough to be in my denomination will be saved. That's just not what the gospel says. I'm telling you what, this kind of thinking is stinking thinking. It emasculates the power of the one true gospel. So it takes the good news out of the gospel. I'm so glad that I can say to anybody I meet, any place, anywhere, anytime, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then I explain to them what it means to believe. It means to live by, to turn your back on the world, to say the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And then you'll be saved. Why? Because it's completely by grace, through faith, and the good works. So that's the one true gospel. Believe it and be saved. Believe it and be strengthened. And praise the Lord, believe it and be secure. So this gospel extends to every person, in every place, and with every one of the problems of sin. Think about it. When you take all the air out of it, and when you step back and analyze it, and I'm talking about life, you'll conclude, if you're honest with yourself, there's only one thing that truly matters in this life, and that's our relationship with God. There's only one truth that has the answers to our three major problems. And when you take some time and turn off all the noise of the television set and your headphones and your cell phone, and you get alone with yourself and you just meditate on this, you're going to realize that the three major problems we have, I should say all problems, can be distilled to these three major problems: sin, sorrow, and death. Just think about it. There's no other message out there in this world, no other good news that has answers to those problems stemming from sin, sorrow, and death. Think about anything that's troubling you today. And then go back to its root cause. It's either caused by sin, it's either caused by sorrow, or it's caused by death. And there's only one true gospel the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that can give a satisfactory answer to those three problems, sin, sorrow, and death. And so remember, as the song says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day, he's coming, glorious day. And I'm telling you, that's the gospel truth. That's the one true gospel. It truly is, folks. Now, I love you all. I truly do. So believe and go out and live the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, the buried he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Yeah.
praise the Lord. That is a glorious day. Let's lift our hands up now and praise the Lord with Jeremy Camp in The Way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Lift it up for Jesus.
Oh, creation cries out.
Remember, Jesus is our all in all. He's the source of our light, our life, and our love. Just walk in that truth this week and let your light shine. I love you all.